You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following Lutheran Hour sermon was presented by the Reverend Wallace Schultz. Its title is Historic Hope. And now here is Reverend Schultz.
Many are calling it the event of the decade, and some even claim it is the most significant international political event in the last 500 years. But no matter what our opinion might be, the sudden fall of atheistic communism has already greatly impacted the thinking of leading economists, high government leaders, well-known philosophers, and even leading liberal theologians. The old theory that communism was here to stay has been suddenly crushed, and historic teachings of the Bible, which were either previously shoved aside or eventually rejected during the past century, are now being restudied. As a result of the fall of communism, the fundamental biblical teaching that God still determines the course of history is now more clearly understood than ever before. O Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, says the psalmist. Before the mountains were born, Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Throughout history, God has often permitted hardship to come upon those whom He loves in order to draw them closer to Himself. Of course, the terrible suffering in the USSR during the past decades, especially among Christians, could also be seen as a way in which God in His grace cleanses and purifies His church. The ruination of religion in the Russian Republic over the last 70 years is horrifying. Responsibility for this spiritual destruction must be laid squarely at the feet of the brutal Bolsheviks who designed atheistic socialism. But these Christ-haters would not have succeeded had the spiritual condition of the Christians in Russia been healthy and sincere, and had they had a true faith of the God-fearing heart. Very much like what is now happening in our own country, 2 centuries ago, Christianity in Russia was weak. It was frequently little more than a veneer Christianity cloaked in endless ritualism. One historian describes the religious life of one of the most famous Russian leaders of 2 centuries ago. This man went to church regularly, like clockwork, but his mind was always on other things. In fact, he had secretaries sitting in the same church pew beside him. In this way, these assistants could then help this man to transact business during the worship service. This man believed that if his body was present, his mind could be absent. However, no one has any right whatsoever to say that for the past century, Russia or any other country has suffered under communism simply as a result of their apostasy or as a result of God's chastisement and cleansing. But we can surely see from the Bible and from the records of history that God has often permitted this type of cleansing to take place. And when God does this, it is out of love. Through chastening, God desires that His people return to Him. For example, nearly 3,000 years ago to a stubborn Israel, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah and said, "Your own wickedness, yes, your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you." In other words, instead of preparing a special judgment or discipline for sinners or nations, God frequently permits the terrible results of sin itself to be the judgment. "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you," says the Lord. And so, instead of pointing a finger or laying blame, let these words also be for us today a warning. We may take great pride that our nation is strong, and we may even convince ourselves that we are invincible. But let the arrogant be aware, and let the mouth of the braggart always be shut. For in secular terms, any nation, yes, any nation, can become great even through violence and tyranny, all the while the people swim in a cesspool of sin. Our recent scourge of diseases, especially those related to sexual promiscuity, including all this godless baloney about safe sex, is a grim reminder to us that just as Jeremiah foretold, our sins will produce our own frightening judgment. However, for a nation to remain strong, its inhabitants must find favor in the eyes of God. It is only by the mercy of God that men and nations are born, and it is only by the grace of God that they remain strong. The grace of God is a center of creation, and the love of God is a focus of history. And the mercy of God in Jesus Christ is what gives strength, duration, forgiveness, and eternal life to individuals and to entire nations. And so, with the record of divine biblical history solidly behind us, and with the dramatic destruction of communistic ideology unavoidably before us, rather than beat our breasts in hypocrisy, let us examine our own lives and the current direction of our own nation. For if we believe, as the Bible clearly and repeatedly teaches, that God is the author and the jealous preserver of life, then how long do you honestly feel that our gracious God will tolerate the nation that permits and even promotes the killing of the unborn? One major newspaper columnist reported that approximately 12,000 babies should be born every day. That's correct. They should be born. But this does not happen. Incredibly, and as shocking as it is, roughly 30%, or between 3,000 and 4,000 of these babies, are aborted, or they are murdered every 24 hours. Murdered! This mass abortion is now going on in our nation, and this incredible daily massacre of the unborn has caused, during the past two decades, the genocide of a segment of the population of the United States equal to most of the entire population of our western states. Or if we believe, as the Bible clearly teaches, that God is the author and the zealous guardian of marriage, then how long do you honestly feel that he will tolerate a nation which looks at marriage as little more than a convenient business agreement, an agreement which can be broken whenever convenient, and a situation where one can then go to the divorce court in order to make those things which are totally sinful legally correct? Our mass genocide of the unborn and our incredible indifference toward the sin of divorce has produced in the last two decades alone a type of calloused conscience among us. This would have shocked previous generations, but our present godlessness seems not to bother us, not at all. We are the now generation. We do our own thing. Self-service is our daily philosophy, and self-satisfaction is our weekly goal. Again, let us remember that through his prophet Jeremiah, the Lord warns, "Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you." And so now, what do we do? Honest analysis may, of course, lead us to react vigorously to the sins of our nation, but these sins are only a manifestation or an outward evidence of a much more serious problem deep within our soul. Statistics testify that our nation is one of the most religious in the whole world. Many people go to church every Sunday. But even when we sit in the pew, our hearts are frequently elsewhere. Our minds are occupied with other things. We believe that by simply going through all the motions of religion, then God will be impressed. Oh, not so, my friend, not so. Listen now how God in his holy word spoke through the prophet Amos when he said, "I hate, yes, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. For even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, says the Lord. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps." In Amos' day, God was very, very angry at vain religiosity and veneer religion. Therefore, I think it's safe to say, on the basis of the Bible, that there is very little doubt that unless some very dramatic and fundamental change is made, our God of grace and mercy is going to permit periods of persecution and suffering to come upon our people also. Oftentimes, in fact, this is the only way. Yes, this is the only way that God can call his people back to himself. And so for you, let this hour be an hour of opportunity. In sincerity, yes, my friend, in sincerity, be honest and examine your own religion, not your neighbor's religion. And don't always be so willing to discuss the hypocritical shenanigans of some televangelist. This is always easy to do. Anybody can do this. When we point out the sins of others, it seems to get us off the hook, doesn't it? No, my friend, this is your hour to think things over for yourself. How do you stand before God? Do you set aside 5 minutes or even 3 minutes every day to thank God that you are alive and that He has given you food to eat and a place to sleep? Or is your religion simplistic tokenism, a veneer religiosity where you sort of act religious, but your heart is far from God? Think of your last 2 or 3 or 4 prayers that you have uttered. Were they basically expressions of thanks to God for His gracious goodness in spite of your failures? Or are your prayers essentially endless selfish requests saying, Lord, I need this, or Lord, give me that? My friend, do you pray only when you need or want something, or do you pray regularly because you know that God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness? Honest evaluation, of course, is very sobering, and when you and I are not feeling well, we frequently look into a mirror to see ourselves. The evidence we often see of our worn and tired face and of our weary eyes convinces us that our condition is not good and that we need help. The same is true for us as a nation. When we make an honest evaluation and we look at our national mirror and make an evaluation of what we have been doing and the direction that we have been going in the last 20 years, the picture that we will see is not good. It is, I think we would all admit, quite alarming. In example after example in ancient biblical history, we see how God permitted great suffering to come upon His people whenever they strayed from Him. And so, therefore, not on the basis of personal opinion, but on the basis of history, we can see clearly that unless there are clear signs of national repentance, God is surely going to permit judgment to come upon us also as individuals and as a nation. But if in sincere repentance we are willing to humble ourselves and listen to God, then there is still hope. Centuries ago, through His prophet Jeremiah, God spoke words of mercy to a nation that had become rotten to the core. Return, O faithlessness, says the Lord, and I will heal your faithlessness. Return, and I will look not upon you in anger, for I am gracious, says the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only, the Lord says, only acknowledge your iniquity. These, yes, these, my friends, are the critical and the crucial words from God for you and for me today. I will not be angry forever, says the Lord our God. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Confess your sins, God says. Oh, my friend, where do we start? How easy it is for us to describe in great detail the numerous faults and the many failures of our neighbor or our spouse. But God is not interested in this. In His holy word, God is urgently saying to you, acknowledge your iniquity. Yes, your sins, my friend. Confess them today. There are no simplistic steps that enable us to do this. The best way, yea, the only way to begin sincere confession, confession that is pleasing to God, is to meditate quietly upon the innocent suffering and the bloody death of Christ. Even though Jesus had committed no sin, He was put to death on the cross. Jesus' death was a voluntary sacrifice, and the death that Jesus died was for our sins, for your sins and mine. The Apostle Paul explained the meaning of Christ's death in a powerful way when he says, God made Him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. The Apostle Peter describes the magnificent salvation act of God in Christ when he says, Jesus Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that you and I might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we are healed. Oh yes, my friend, by the wounds, by the bloody, by the sin-cleansing blood of Christ, we are healed from sin. In his epistle, the Apostle John explains that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. And so then, for us as individuals and also for us as a nation, there is still hope. But we better not delay, for the clock of history is rapidly ticking, and we are in a very late hour. You and I may not be able to save our nation, but we can and we must. by faith, receive the mercy that God is offering us individually through the crucifixion and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. God's message for us today is clear. God loves us. He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son into the world that whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but he shall have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. If you and I as an individual, or if we as a nation, honestly and sincerely evaluate our standing before God, we will then see our failures, and the Spirit of God will also convict us of our sins. But the God of the Bible is a God of grace and mercy. Through Jeremiah the prophet, and to us today, God is offering help and hope when He says, "I am gracious. I am gracious," says the Lord. "I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity." God's words, yes, God's words, my friend, of hope are real. God's word is trustworthy, and the gospel of God is eternal. It is forever. And so acknowledge your sin, confess your failures unto God, and believe in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, yes, you shall be saved forever. Amen.
Hope you've enjoyed this message. The Lutheran Hour is a listener-supported ministry of the International Lutheran Layman's League.